Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Everywhere. This is Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Welcome back to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast. We're so blessed that you're joining us today as we bring you part two of our two-part interview with Pastor Matt Majofsky. He's the author of a book entitled Let Go, Leaning into the Future Without Fear. Pastor Matt is also the lead pastor of the Gathering United Methodist Church in St. Louis, Missouri, and in charge of several campuses that are related to that church. But today he's here to talk to us about this book because fear is so rampant in today's culture, and his book, which is based upon the Exodus story with Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, he has just exploded the concept of fear in today's culture. He explains it. If you missed yesterday's episode, you need to go back and catch up because we covered the wilderness journey completely yesterday, and we don't have time to go back and cover all of it. Today, we talk about change and transition and the differences between them. There is a difference. Now, let's jump right back into this interview with Pastor Matt Majofsky. Why is managing change and transition important to Christians in general?
Well, I think it's important because, God tells us that, when God saves us, when God calls us, God's not done with us the moment that we're saved or the moment right. we accept yeah. Christ. We actually just begin a journey where God is making us new every single day. God is changing our hearts and our minds and our character to be more like Jesus. And, whether it's a passage like Romans that says, don't conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind mm-hmm. so you can know what God's will is. I mean, that idea that God doesn't want us to stay the same, but God wants us to be transformed day by day. Change then is part of the journey of sanctification, to use a church word, but change is part of the journey of becoming more and more like Jesus and coming to a greater knowledge of kind of how God wants to use us in the world. And so I think that to be a Christian requires us then to not only realize that change is going to be part of God's agenda with us, but to learn to be people who can transition and yeah. move towards that change well. Otherwise, I think we end up a little bit like Jonah, we end up in this push-pull with God. God says, I want to take you somewhere. And we say, no, I don't want to go anywhere, yeah. God. And I think that, sort of figuratively that happens to a lot of us. God's trying to get us to do something new or go somewhere new. And we're kind of afraid and stuck and refuse to do it. And so I think yeah. change is really important for our journey with God.
Yeah, you mentioned Jonah, and that's funny because my calling into ministry was from Ezekiel chapter 2 and chapter 3, where uh-huh. God's basically saying, I'm sending you the people of your own nation. They won't want to hear what you have to say, but that's okay because I've made your head harder than their heads, and I've always been called hard-headed, so it just made sense. But I resisted it for about 4 months. I said, Lord, you don't know my background and what I've done. And you got to find somebody else for ministry type thing. And then one day I was reading the book of Jonah in my Bible study time. And as I'm concluding the book, because it's a short book, I just hear Laura say, do I need to do something like this with you?
that what you just shared there, I think that's where transition so often starts. It starts with either a refusal, a stubbornness,
yeah.
or just a belief that, God, certainly it's not me. Like, you got to right. pick somebody else. I mean, I'm not the right person for this. And we see that even in the Exodus story, because, yep. of course, Amen. Before an Exodus can happen, you needed a leader. And when God calls Moses, what's the first thing that Moses, does? Yeah. Well, I kind of entitled that part of the book, several excellent excuses. I mean, Moses was sort of the first to provide all those excuses. I don't have the skills. I'm inadequate. No one's going to pay attention to me.
Old. Yeah.
Can't you just pick somebody else? And I think we so often, that's where change starts, is with this stubbornness or refusal to move forward. And God has to first just get us to be willing to begin the journey.
Yeah, amen. And we've been talking about the wilderness experience in that section of your book. What happens next? What's the next section about?
Yeah, well, you know, so in the Exodus story, you know, basically it's leaving Egypt, it's entering the wilderness, and then it's entering the promised land is the final stage. And, you know, that seems like it would be easy. I mean, hey, once you're there, once the new thing is right in front of you, wouldn't you just move right into it? And yet, what we find out in the story is the Israelites didn't. In fact, the journey from Egypt to the promised land should have taken a few months.
Yeah.
Even with a few detours, and it really only took them 8 or 9 months to get to the promised land. But of course, they got there, and what happened? Well, they looked across, they sent spies over into the promised land. The spies came back and said, it's beautiful, it's great, it's everything that God had promised, but it's also scary. You know, there's giants over there in that land. We're not sure that we can conquer them. The walls of the city are high, and the armies look strong. And so maybe we ought to stay here a little bit longer. And they didn't really trust that God could deliver what God had promised. And so, I mean, I think a lot of people know what ended up happening. They ended up circling in the wilderness.
Going in circles.
For 39 more years, right?
Yeah. Yep.
40 years. They circled around. It didn't take 40 years to get there. It took 40 years for the people to muster up the courage to finally go in. And of course, we know that one generation had to die off, and that it was the kids that actually had the courage to move in. So I use that. I talk about how that happens in our lives, I think. I don't know if this ever happened to you, Bob, but I've oftentimes prayed for things. God, give me this, or do this for me, or can you help our church to discover this? And then all of a sudden, God does it, and I say, "Oh, I didn't really think you were going to do that." Now I'm not sure that I want it. I'm not sure that we can handle it. I'm not sure that I have enough to lead this. In other words, you know, that old saying, kind of be careful what you pray for, right? Because it might actually happen.
Yeah,
and
right.
I see that. I see that in people's lives, that they, it's one thing to talk a big game about change. Oh, this boyfriend, girlfriend isn't right. I think I want to break up with them. Or, you know, this old job that I hate, I really wish I could have something new. Or, you know, oh boy, I wish I could move halfway across the country. It'd be so great to get out of here. And then all of a sudden, you actually have the opportunity, or the time is right, and people get right up to the line, and they think, well, maybe not yet, or maybe not now, or maybe now's not the best time, and so they don't make the move, or they don't change jobs, or they don't move on from a relationship that they know they need to, because that draw to the familiar is so strong, and the fear of what the future holds. Even if the future holds good things, can keep us sort of saying, well, you know, not yet. And there's, I think people who are listening, whether it's in your life or in your organization, there's sort of an endless number of reasons why now may not be the best time. Maybe I should wait just a couple more months or one more year and get through this season. Yeah. And, you know, we can stay stuck because we convince ourselves that the time's not quite right, when in reality, I think a lot of that is fear. And that's what happened to the Israelites. It was they were never quite ready, never quite strong enough. And
let me cut you off just for a second here, because before we go any further, I know sometimes people get busy and they're unable to listen to the entire interview. So I want to have an opportunity for you to give your contact information right here before we continue. That way, people who do have to move on, you know, they can't sit here and listen to everything. I don't know why they would want to do anything else, but sometimes it happens. But I want them to be able to get your contact information. Can you give us your contact information for someone to get a hold of you, how they can do that?
Sure, yeah. People can find me on social media. I'm on Twitter. It's just M. Miofsky, or if they search Matt Miofsky, they can find me on Twitter. They can find me on Facebook at Matt Miofsky. I have a public page. Love to connect with people that way. I also have a website. It's just my first and last name, mattmiofsky.com. And then, of course, the book, Let Go, Leaning into the Future Without Fear, can be found on Amazon, BarnesandNoble.com, Target.com. So people can just look that up and find me there as well. My church is The Gathering in St. Louis. Mm-hmm. And so people can always go to that website as well, Bob, and listen to, you know, our own podcast, sermons. So that's gatheringnow.org is the website there. And people can also find my email there. But gatheringnow.org is our website.
Amen. And I wanted to get that out there so that if someone did have to step away, they at least had an opportunity to get that. Now,
no problem.
We've been talking about arriving at the new destination and beginning the process of building a new future. How can the reader of your book relate to that section?
Well, I think kind of getting back to where I left off, I think the place that a lot of people can relate is even when you're right up to something new happening in your life, there's a new set of fears associated with even positive change. And so, you know, where we start the journey is in Egypt, where people are afraid to leave home. They're afraid to leave what's familiar. They're afraid to step away even from something that's not working. Well, the fear associated with kind of standing on the banks of the Jordan, to use that metaphor, and looking towards something new, it's often a new set of fears. There's this fear of inadequacy. It's a fear of, you know, what if I fail? What if I, you know, take this new job that I want, but I'm not up to, you know, I'm not up to what it takes? Or what if I, you know, move halfway across the country only to find myself, you know, having to come back home? Or what if try to start this new venture, new company, and it just goes belly up? And so even when we have the opportunity right in front of us, we have a fear somehow that the God who brought us this far isn't going to be with us when we make this next step. And so I think the way people can relate is just knowing that, you know, if you experience that in any aspect of your life, relationships or work or a calling of some sort, your faith, you know, you're not the first one certainly to experience it. You're not alone in experiencing it. And this is what it's supposed to feel like. This is what it always feels like when you're on the cusp of something new and big. And so I end the book really with that speech that Joshua gives the second generation of Israelites, where essentially he says, you know, it's kind of now or never. There comes a moment when, you know, stalling further can leave you forever wishing that you would have taken the risk, but never doing it. And so you have to eventually take that proverbial step of faith. And Joshua gives that speech where he says those famous lines in scripture where he says, you know, be strong and very courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Yeah.
And I think that at some point you're never going to have total certainty, but you have to just be strong and courageous, knowing that the God who has been with you this far is going to be with you in this new thing.
Yeah. Why do you think people in general are so fearful of change?
Well, I think there's a host of reasons. You know, in the beginning, when change is starting to happen to us, I think people are fearful primarily because of what they're losing. You know, there's a fear of loss of the familiar. And underneath that, of course, is really grief. I'll often talk to churches and or individuals that they don't even necessarily like where they are. They don't necessarily love what they're doing.
Right.
They don't maybe love how they're doing it. but they still don't want to give it up. Because even if something is mediocre, or even if something's not working for us, there's a really strong pull to things that are familiar. Mm-hmm. And so I talk about sometimes the hardest step in change is stepping away from a familiar way of doing things. Even if that familiar way of doing things isn't working particularly well, at least it's certain. You know, so I see this with people all the time. I mean, I see people in dysfunctional relationships, but they're afraid to step away from them because at least they know this person. I see people in jobs they hate, but they're afraid to step away from it because at least they have a job. At least they know where they're going to go to work tomorrow.
Yes.
I see pastors who kind of don't really like the ministry that they're leading, but they're afraid to do something different, afraid to step away from it because that's the way they've always done it. So I think that in the beginning, it's often a fear of loss. It's a fear of familiarity and that predictability of the status quo. I think as we get into the wilderness, fear changes some. You know, in the wilderness, fear can often look like a fear of, you know, how long is this going to take?
Yeah.
What's going to happen to me? Maybe the future is not going to be as good as I thought it was going to be. Maybe I ought to turn around and run back to home base. So that's sort of a different kind of fear. Like, I don't know what I'm doing out here, and I don't know where this is all headed. And then we get to that fear associated with the new beginning, which I was just talking about, that fear of inadequacy, of failure, of not having what it takes. Mm-hmm. So I think that, you know, when you ask that question, what are people scared of? There's a range of things depending on kind of where we are in transition. But fear is sort of that constant companion almost to us as we're trying to move forward. And I often think fear is the enemy of God. Oftentimes the evil one uses fear at every step of the way to get us to kind of stay where we are and to keep us from moving where God wants us to be.
Yeah. I've run into that, you know, with the radio station when I'm going and speaking to pastors or at a church to talk about, you know, becoming a broadcaster on evangelism radio. You know, I relate it to, you know, that this is the change, the modern age. You know, and I liken it to if 100 or so years ago you wanted to go minister in Kenya or somewhere like that, you'd block out almost an entire year in order to go do so because it'd take you close to 2 months to sail there. And you just wouldn't want to hold one or two meetings and turn around and come home. So you'd stay several months traveling from town to town and then finally take that long trip home. And it costs a lot of time and commitment and money to do that. I said, then thank God for steamships. It cut travel time from months to just a few weeks, you know, and then airplanes turned it into a few days. But with the internet, I'm able to minister to 160 plus nations from my office on Sunday morning, then go out to lunch with my family and do it every week, you know, and yet I continue to meet resistance, usually from, as you mentioned, the older, you know, more traditional pastors whose attitude is, this is the way it's always been done. It's in the Bible type of attitude, you know. Why do you think, especially Christians and especially pastors, why are they so fearful of embracing change? I mean, we mentioned earlier that change is going to happen no matter what. But I mean, it seems like they fear the future, and the future can have some good things coming our way. You know, why do you think they fear the future when we don't even know what the future holds yet?
Yeah, you know, that's a great question. I think there's, when I look at pastors in particular or ministry churches, I think there's a few things there. I think in churches, that fear of losing something that we love is really strong. So some of us, you know, maybe grew up in the church, and we remember so nostalgically. I talk in the book about the power of nostalgia, which I joke around is, you know, making the past look better than it was. That's often nostalgia. But when we think about what worked for us, we tie so much of our understanding of God, of faith, of Jesus, of church, into the medium or the mode that worked for us when we were young. So I'll use music as an example to pick something really simple. Mm-hmm. You know, the songs that brought us to faith. Maybe they were old hymns in a hymnal, and we can remember opening that hymnal with our mom or dad or grandma or grandpa, and we can remember the choir singing it, the organ playing, and we begin to associate so much of our experience of God with what worked for us. So all of a sudden, fast forward, and now, you know, different music, and there's different instruments, and different songs being written, and people want to put words up on screens, and we just can't fathom that, because it's not how we came to faith. It's not how we experienced God. And it's this mistake we make, I think, of believing that, you know, what worked for us is what has to work for people now or people in the future. And yet all along we've seen that God has used different mediums, different people, different strategies to reach people for Christ. And just because something worked for us doesn't mean that it's what has to work for others. But, you know, we get comfortable and familiar doing it the way that we learned it. And the idea of doing the work, putting the energy into learning it a new way without any certainty that this new way is going to be effective, I think keeps a lot of pastors just repeating what was passed down to them and keeping them kind of scared of trying or developing new skills.
Yeah, amen. Amen. I have to agree. How can we, as not just pastors, ministers, but we as Christians, proceed with change without invoking fear, I guess, in those that we're trying to help change?
Yeah. You know, I think that it's really important when we're trying to lead change with people to recognize that the first stage is, you know, I think oftentimes what people want to do when they lead people to change is they immediately want to cheerlead. In other words, we'll get up in front of a group of people and say, hey guys, you know what, we're going to change worship time. I know we worship at 9:30, but now we're going to worship at 10:30. And it's going to be great. It's going to be so much better. You're going to get to sleep in an extra half hour or whatever. and we just try to cheerlead people toward it. What we mistake there is the first step that people have to do is grieve what they're losing. So I always say whatever change we're trying to lead, whether it's at work, a team, in a company, a nonprofit, even a family, is you have to help people name what they're losing, be okay with naming that, and then help people to grieve it.
Yeah.
So the first thing that we have to do before we try to get people excited about what's coming up, just honor what's being lost.
Okay.
Now, the challenge there is honor it without holding on to it, without feeling the need to fix it. Much like you sit with someone who's had a family member who's dying, you can't undo the death process, but you can sit with them through the grief. Mm-hmm. So I think change management, when you're a leader, has to start with naming and allowing people some space to grieve. Yeah. Then you move them to the wilderness. That is, you have to give a little bit of space, a little bit of separation between what was old and what was new. And in the midst of the wilderness, you start to help them move past their grief and look toward the future. And then finally, when the time is right, you begin to say, now let me tell you why I think what's coming up is going to be exciting, is going to be good, is going to potentially be better than that thing that we lost. So I think you always have to have a vision from the beginning of where you're leading people. But don't short step that grief part. I think that's where we as leaders get into trouble, is we don't recognize that people have to grieve before they can get excited about our vision.
Yeah. It's like, come on, get over it. Let's move on.
Yeah, that's right. And usually we as leaders, I mean, why we get frustrated is we've done that work internally.
Exactly.
Like we've grieved the loss. We've captured a sense of the vision, and now we just want people to get on board. And amen. And exactly what you said, we want to say, come on, just get over it. Let's move on. Don't you guys see it? Isn't this exciting? And we forget amen. That we had to be led there. God usually does that in our hearts over a period of months or years sometimes. So these people that we're trying to lead with us, it's not going to happen for them in a few days. Yeah, we got to give amen. Them some time.
Amen. Well, Matt, I appreciate your time today. And I know your book's on Amazon. Where else is it available?
Yeah, so people can find it on Amazon. They can find it at BarnesandNoble.com. They can find it at Target.com.
Oh, okay.
Ask your local, if you have an independent bookstore, they can order it. So all those places should be able to get it. I hope people will not only check it out, but leave me a review on Amazon. I would love it.
Yeah. Amen. And I'll put links to the for Amazon for your book in the show notes as well. Now, again, if
that's
someone
great.
Wanted to reach out to you to ask a question, maybe to do an interview such as this, how can they get in touch with you?
Sure. Yeah, they can find me on Facebook at Matt Miofsky. I have a public page there. Send me messages there. Find me on Twitter at M. Miofsky, or just search my name. They can go to my website, mattmiofsky.com, or check out my church's website, which is gatheringnow.org.
Amen. I'll put links to all that in the show notes as well. Folks, you heard us discussing fear. You heard us sharing how, even though it's been told to us throughout the Bible, even Jesus himself said to fear not, yet we do. And Matt Miofsky's book, Let Go, Leaning into the Future Without Fear, is a resource that you really need to have at your fingertips. And I can guarantee you right now, if I were to ask, you, would you be able to recall a time in the recent past where you had at least a twinge of fear? Don't lie, you know you've done it. Well, having Matt's book handy would be just the encouragement you need at a time like that. You may not have had it a few days ago when the last time you had some fear happen, but you can have it in your hands for the next time. As a matter of fact, order two copies. That way, if someone you love, care about, work with, whatever, is facing something that they're becoming fearful about, hand them a copy of Matt's book. You'll be able to minister to that person, and they won't even know that you did it. Amen? I mean, that's the best kind of ministry, where you're able to help someone realize what the Word says, and they don't even think you're preaching to them. Amen. Now, go to the link in the show notes and order your copy or two copies today. Matt, thank you again for taking the time out of your busy schedule. I know you're on the road right now, and taking the time out of your schedule to visit with us today. I do truly appreciate it.
Bob, thanks so much for having me. I'm grateful.
Amen. Keep in touch, because I'd love to have you back on the program. I know there's a lot of other issues going on today that we could have a great discussion about, and you can bring us up to speed on how your book's doing as well. Amen?
That sounds great. Thank you.
Amen. Folks, that is all the time we have for today. For Matt Miofsky and myself, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do.
Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this. Your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts, share your unique insights, and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.